Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 23rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We look forward to this study, and we know that you are going to fill us with understanding and truth as we walk according to your will each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and we begin at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The book Acts of the Apostles, page 349, beginning at paragraph 2, says, "Soon after his arrival at Corinth, Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. These were of the same craft with himself, banished by the decree of Claudius, which commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Aquila and Priscilla had come to Corinth, where they established a business as manufacturers of tents. Paul made inquiry concerning them, and learning that they feared God and were seeking to avoid the contaminating influence which they were surrounded, he abode with them and wrought, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Later, Silas and Timothy joined Paul at Corinth. These brethren brought with them funds from the churches in Macedonia for the support of the work." In his second letter to the believers in Corinth, written after he had raised up a strong church there, Paul reviewed his manner of life among them. "Have I committed an offense," he asked, "in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." 2 Corinthians 11 verses 7 through 10. Paul tells why he had followed this course in Corinth. It was that he might give no cause for reproach to them which desire occasion. While he had worked at tent making, he had also labored faithfully in the proclamation of the gospel. He himself declares of his labors, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And he adds, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." During the long period of his ministry in Ephesus, where for 3 years he carried forward an aggressive evangelistic effort throughout that region, Paul again worked at his trade. In Ephesus, as in Corinth, the apostle was cheered by the presence of Aquila and Priscilla, who had accompanied him on his return to Asia at the close of his second missionary journey. There were some who objected to Paul's toiling with his hands, declaring that it was inconsistent with the work of a gospel minister. Why should Paul, a minister of the highest rank, thus connect mechanical work with the preaching of the word? Was not the laborer worthy of his hire? Why should he spend in making tent time that, to all appearances, could be put to better account? But Paul did not regard as lost the time thus spent, as he worked with Aquila to keep in touch with the great teacher, losing no opportunity of witnessing for the Savior and of helping those who needed help. His mind was ever reaching out for spiritual knowledge. He gave his fellow workers instruction in spiritual things, and he also set an example of industry and thoroughness. He was a quick, skillful worker, diligent in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he worked at his trade. As he worked at his trade, the apostle had access to a class of people that he could not otherwise have reached. He showed his associates that skill in the common arts is a gift from God, who provides both the gift and the wisdom to use it aright. He taught that even in everyday toil, God is to be honored. His toil-hardened hands detracted nothing from the force of his pathetic appeals as a Christian minister. Paul sometimes worked night and day, not only for his own support, but that he might assist his fellow laborers. He shared his earnings with Luke, and he helped Timothy. He even suffered hunger at times, that he might relieve the necessities of others. His was an unselfish life. Toward the close of his ministry, on the second occasion of his farewell talk to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he could lift up before them his toil-worn hands and say, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If ministers feel that they are suffering hardship and privation in the cause of Christ, let them in imagination visit the workshop where Paul labored. Let them bear in mind that while this chosen man of God is fashioning the canvas, he is working for bread, which he has justly earned by his labors as an apostle. Work is a blessing, not a curse. A spirit of indolence destroys godliness and grieves the Spirit of God. A stagnant pool is offensive, but a pure, flowing stream spreads health and gladness over the land. Paul knew that those who neglect physical work soon become enfeebled. He desired to teach young ministers that by working with their hands, by bringing into exercise their muscles and sinews, they would become strong to endure the toil and privations that await them in the gospel field, and to realize that his own teachings would lack vitality and force if he did not keep all parts of the system properly exercised. The indolent forfeit, the invaluable experience gained by a faithful performance of the common duties of life. Not a few, but thousands of human beings exist only to consume the benefits which God in his mercy bestows upon them. They forget to bring to the Lord gratitude offerings for the riches he has entrusted to them. They forget that by trading wisely on the talents lent them, they are to be producers as well as consumers. If they comprehended the work that the Lord desires them to do as his helping hand, they would not shun responsibility. The usefulness of young men who feel that they are called by God to preach depends much upon the manner in which they enter onto their labors. Those who are chosen of God for the work of the ministry will give proof of their high calling and by every possible means will seek to develop into able workmen. They will endeavor to gain an experience that will fit them to plan, organize, and execute. Appreciating the sacredness of their calling, they will, by self-discipline, become more and still more like their master, revealing his goodness, his love, and truth. And as they manifest earnestness in improving the talents entrusted to them, the church should help them judiciously. Not all who feel that they have been called to preach should be encouraged to throw themselves and their families at once upon the church for continuous financial support. There is danger that some of limited experience may be spoiled by flattery and by unwise encouragement to expect full support independent of any serious effort on their part. The means dedicated to the extension of the work of God should not be consumed by men who desire to preach only that they may receive support and thus gratify a selfish ambition for an easy life. Young men who desire to exercise their gifts in the work of the ministry will find a helpful lesson in the example of Paul at Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, and other places. Although an eloquent speaker and chosen by God to do a special work, he was never above labor, nor did he ever weary of sacrificing for the cause he loved. Even unto this present hour, he wrote to the Corinthians, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. One of the greatest of the human teachers, Paul, cheerfully performed the lowest as well as the highest duties. When in his service for the master, circumstances seemed to require it, he willingly labored at his trade. Nevertheless, he ever held himself ready to lay aside his secular work in order to meet the opposition of the enemies of the gospel, or to improve a special opportunity to win souls to Jesus. His zeal and industry are a rebuke to indolence and a desire for ease. Paul set an example against the sentiment then gaining influence in the church that the gospel could be proclaimed successfully only by those who were wholly freed from the necessity of physical toil. He illustrated in a practical way what might be done by consecrated laymen in many places where the people were unacquainted with the truths of the gospel. His course inspired many humble toilers with a desire to do what they could to advance the cause of God, while at the same time they supported themselves in daily labor. Aquila and Priscilla were not called to give their whole time to the ministry of the gospel, yet these humble laborers were used by God to show Apollos the way of truth more perfectly. The Lord employs various instrumentalities for the accomplishment of his purpose. And while some with special talents are chosen to devote all their energies to the work of teaching and preaching the gospel, many others upon whom human hands have never been laid in ordination are called to act an important part in soul saving. There is a large field open before the self-supporting gospel worker. Many may gain valuable experiences in ministry while toiling a portion of the time at some form of manual labor, and by this method, strong workers may be developed for important service in needy fields. The self-sacrificing servant of God, who labors entirely in word and doctrine, carries on his heart a heavy burden. He does not measure his work by hours. His wages do not influence him in his labor, nor is he turned from his duty because of unfavorable conditions. From heaven he receives his commission, and to heaven he looks for his recompense when the work entrusted to him is done. It is God's design that such workers shall be freed from unnecessary anxiety, that they may have full opportunity to obey the injunction of Paul to Timothy. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. While they should be careful to exercise sufficiently to keep mind and body vigorous, yet it is not God's plan that they should be compelled to spend a large part of their time in secular employment. These faithful workers, though willing to spend and be spent for the gospel, are not exempt from temptation. When hampered and burdened with anxiety because of a failure on the part of the church to give them proper financial support, some are fiercely beset by the tempter. When they see their labors so lightly prized, they become depressed. True, they look forward to the time of the judgment for their just reward, and this buoys them up. But meanwhile, their families must have food and clothing. If they could feel that they were released from their divine commission, they would willingly labor with their hands. But they realize that their time belongs to God, notwithstanding the short-sightedness of those who should provide them with sufficient funds. They rise above the temptation to enter into pursuits by which they could soon place themselves beyond the reach of want. And they continue to labor for the advancement of the cause that is dearer to them than life itself. In order to do this, they may, however, be forced to follow the example of Paul and engage for a time in manual labor while continuing to carry forward their ministerial work. This they do to advance their own interest, not to advance their own interest, but the interests of God's cause in the earth. Notice the example that Paul has set here, a desire to do God's work and also to provide for his family and to carry out that which is necessary so that he might sustain himself as he goes forward. But he never, not once, did he abandon the task that God had placed in his hand. This is something that you and I should take as an example for our lives. To do those things that God has called us to do, while taking care of our families, while providing that which is necessary for our children. But never once must we abandon an opportunity to spread the gospel, to be an example, to study God's word, to share it with others. We may not necessarily be called to the ministry or have hands laid upon us to be ordained. But when God has given us his truth and the Holy Spirit has entered into our hearts and has shared the understanding of truth with us, it comes to us with a responsibility. That responsibility is a simple one. God has called us to spread the gospel, to be an example, to share the truth, to spend some time, to set aside some time each day, each week, so that we might indeed be a powerful witness for Christ. And God has promised that if we do this, He will indeed provide for us. He will take care of our families. He will take care of our children. If we recognize that our first requirement is to do that which God has called us to do. So today, why not make a commitment that you will share the truth with someone, someone that you know, or someone that you might meet today? Share a smile. And you know, sometimes that smile is the introduction, all of the introduction that is necessary. The Holy Spirit will guide. The Holy Spirit will inspire. And soon, you will find that you have an avenue that is opening so that you might share the truth and share your example with someone. Why not do that today? Why not ask God to lead you today? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to give us examples of what you would have us do. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be strong and faithful in all that we do, so that our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, January the 23rd, 2020.